Well, good morning and welcome to Firm Foundation Christian Church. Our sermon text this morning is taken from John chapter 9, verse 11. He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." Those are the words of a man who was born blind but could now see, thanks to the miraculous work of Jesus. To set the stage, I want us to take a look at what Jesus just went through prior to this miracle. We're going to go back 12 verses. We're going to look at the last verse in chapter 8, John 8, verse 59. Let's all read that. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. The enemies of Jesus were furious because Jesus had just claimed to be God and even existed before Abraham. The Jews then attempt to stone Jesus. But Jesus hides himself and slips through the crowd. And despite all of this, Jesus is calm, controlled, composed, and he takes notice of a blind beggar on the roadside. In other words, he's looking for an opportunity to display the wonderful works of God. He's looking for an opportunity to reveal the power of God. He's looking for an opportunity to manifest his healing virtue upon those who are in need, upon those who believe that he is able, and upon those who are here in his presence today. It's the same today, my friends, as it was 2,000 years ago. Jesus sees you today, and he knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you need, how you feel, and where you're going. As we always do here at Firm Foundation Christian Church, let's look at our sermon text in its context, its setting, its background. We're going to read chapter John 9, verses 1 through 11. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How will your eyes open?" And he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." I titled this message, "What Happens When You Stop Asking Why?" You know, we hear them every day, questions. We're trained to ask them. We're trained when not to ask them. We start asking questions as toddlers, continuing right through school and right into adulthood. I'm not sure about you, but I was the type of student that was always afraid to raise my hand in class to ask a question. I always thought my question was going to be a dumb one. Let me remind you, questions are good. Like every teacher would say, the answers are found in the book. And today, that's where we're going, to the book, our Bible. I have a question. Why did the disciples ask Jesus what they asked him? Why did Jesus answer them the way he answered them? And why was the man anointed with saliva and dirt and healed in the process? We're going to look at verse 1. I call it the agony of painful experiences as we look at this blind man. Verse 1 says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." I have a question. What kind of man was seen? Verse 1 tells us, a man born blind from birth. We also learn in verse 8 that he was a man sitting by the roadside begging. This man is unique in that he is the only blind person in the Gospels who is said to have been born blind. He's well known to being seen on the roadside as he appeals for money and contributions. He's regarded as a nuisance to the general public. He can contribute nothing to that life in that community. Nobody back home believes that this man will ever be changed. But Jesus saw him. Jesus saw this one man in a crowd of many. Jesus observed this man with a condition that no one could cure. Jesus viewed this man as one who needed his gift of healing. Jesus knew what was going on inside of this man. And Jesus knows what's going on inside of each and every one of you. The struggle of why me, Lord? The frustration of why so long, Lord? The wondering of why this or why that, Lord? The waiting for answered prayers to be realized. We all have them. Then we go to verse 2, the asking of the disciples. What do the disciples ask Jesus? They ask Jesus what many people ask Jesus. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, why did this happen, Jesus? Whose fault is it? Who's to blame? Why did the disciples ask this million-dollar question? The popular doctrine back in those days was that all suffering in this life had its origin in some particular sin in the person suffering, or it's the parents' fault that God had vested the son with this blindness and affliction. That was the thought back then. In other words, the disciples have fallen into the blame game and the why game. I asked this question earlier this month in a communion message. Have you ever played that game, the blame game? Have you ever suffered pain and wondered if it was your fault or not? Have you ever seen someone else suffer and wondered who's to blame? It's not unusual. It's been going on for a long, long time. In Judges chapter 6, Gideon said, "Lord, if you are with us, then why are we in all of this trouble?" In Job chapter 8, Bildad said, "Job, if you were upright and pure, you wouldn't be going through this." In Acts chapter 28, when Paul was bitten by the poisonous snake, the island people said, "Look, he must be a murderer, and vengeance has come upon him from God." How do I escape the blame game? How do I escape the guilt? The answer to that question is by understanding Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. If we go back to Bible times and the customs back then, one may have asked, believe it or not, so who sinned? Jesus or his father? Neither one. Yet Jesus learns obedience through the things which he suffers. So what am I saying? I'm saying that Jesus wants you to get beyond the asking stage and get beyond the blame game. But I was laid off from my job without notice. Whose fault is it? But my mom served God all her life and died of cancer. Whose fault is it? But my spouse was unfaithful and betrayed our wedding vows. Whose fault is it? But my children know better, yet they won't even call me. Whose fault is it? But the missionary was doing God's will, and he was murdered. Whose fault is it? But bad things happen to good people. Whose fault is it? But I love God, yet my body is in pain. Whose fault is it? Jesus, whose fault is it? This blindness, is it the blind man's fault or his parents' fault? Never to fail us, we get the answer from Jesus in verses 3 through 5. What does Jesus say to the questioning disciples? Jesus teaches us how to go from unwholesome thinking to wholesome thinking. It will change your life. It will change your attitude. Jesus says neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. That verse right there, we're able to pull three truths out of that verse. Jesus rebukes the idea that sin is the direct cause of this man's illness. Jesus rebukes the idea of you and me trying to place blame. Jesus rebukes the idea of us trying to find out all the answers and all the causes behind misfortune, behind pain, and behind disappointment. And despite those comments by Jesus, the disciples are still troubled. Is there no foundation for this circumstance? Are we only victims of fate and disease? Are we supposed to know why? Here's another truth. Jesus felt that the man's condition called for action, not discussion. Neither this man nor his parents sinned to cause this blindness. But Jesus says the works of God should be manifest in him. What does that mean? It means that God's power would be exercised in healing the sick. It means that God has already arranged to meet this need. It means that God's power will be revealed in you. Jesus says in verse 3, I must work the works of him that sent me. What does that mean? It means I must demonstrate the mercy of God, which I've been commissioned to do. It means I must express the nature of God's power in working out this miracle. And then Jesus follows that up in verse 5 with, I am the light of the world. In other words, he's saying, as the sun chases out the darkness of our day, so I will push out all the works of darkness in your life. As the dark of night cannot keep the light from breaking in, so nothing can keep me, Jesus, from breaking into your life. Are you struggling with specific sins? Are you challenged by what is in your heart and what you're going through. Today is the day of change. In other words, quit asking whose fault it is to blame and begin to realize that wherever God finds you is God's opportunity now. You may wonder, opportunity for what? Opportunity that the works of God should be made manifest in your life. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. But you're probably wondering, and you have a question, how can God manifest His work in your life? The answer is by you. Stop asking questions and start receiving God's grace. If you keep questioning, if you keep blaming, you'll get depressed. You'll get angry. You'll tend to withdraw from people. And worse, you tend to withdraw from God. But if you stop questioning, and if you stop the blaming, you will be God's opportunity to reveal Himself in you in a whole new way. In other words, we either experience oppressiveness or opportunity. We either question Jesus or we receive from Jesus. We either wallow in pity or we rise in praise. We either question and we get sour, or we trust and we grow sweeter. Most of you probably know who Helen Keller is. She was born blind and deaf. She said, "Self-pity is our worst enemy, and if we yield to it, we can never do anything wise in this world." It's time for the anointing of our eyes. Verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. I have questions. Why did Jesus cover the eyes that he needed to see? Why did Jesus seal the eyes that he wanted to open? Why did Jesus touch the eyes with clay? Why didn't he just wave his hands and bless the blind man? Why all that stuff? I have the answer. It's because Jesus wanted to induce hope. And Jesus wanted to induce expectations in the heart of the man. Jesus wanted to stir up the concealed power of faith. Jesus wanted the man to expect a cure from him. And Jesus wanted us to focus not on the natural means or the channels or the methods, but upon the virtue of Jesus himself. In other words, it's not the clay on the ground, it's not the saliva of a man, but it's the power and virtue of Jesus himself that affects each and every one of us. And then what did Jesus say to the man? "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." I have a question. If there was no benefit in the material means and the method, then why the command of "go wash"? Jesus wanted to encourage the man in his faith. Jesus wanted to confirm and strengthen him in believing. Jesus wanted to test his obedience to get up and take steps toward the healing. And what of the blind man? No questions. No questions asked. No questions at all. He believes that Jesus will do what he said he would do. So he journeys to the pool in faith, believing. He may have thought that it might have been too tough to heal a chronic long-term illness, He may have struggled in his mind, like some of us struggle in our minds, but he didn't. He trusted. Take notice of how this played out. There's no record of mountain moving faith. There's no standard of a 1-2-3-step formula or any special process. There's no command to follow other than some actual pattern. Jesus just said, just go wash. And listen to the man's testimony in verse 11. I went and washed and received. In other words, the man took the step of obedience to get up and go to the pool. And the Lord took the step of action to minister the gift of healing. Why? Why? Because it isn't about us whose fault it is. You see, that would be horizontal focus, focusing on ourselves. The issue is, he wants to manifest his power in you so that you can rise above it. You and God. Vertical focus. In other words, my friends, we all have two choices. We can waste our days with blame and questions and anger and why me? Or we can enjoy our days with grace and blessing, obedience and joy. I'd like to end with two questions, the how and the why. The how. Instead of questioning Jesus, reach out and receive from Jesus. And the why? The why is right there in verse 3. So that the works of God can be manifest in you. Visible in you. This is God's desire for you. This is God's desire for all of us. The Lord lives to forgive sin. The Lord lives to heal sickness. The Lord lives to carry our burdens. And the Lord lives to change what needs to be changed. Amen? Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you. Thank you that you care about us. Thank you that you see us, Lord, in this world. We thank you hear our prayers. We thank you that you see us. We thank you for your grace and your love and your direction. Lord, we pray with open hearts and open minds that we listen to you, hear you, stay close to you, and most of all, trust you, and live our days according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.